Well, I'd like to apologize for being late. We got caught off down in Griffin. We lost our direction trying to get to where we was going down there, and it took us a while to ever get to where we was going. And tried to get back on time. Kind of had it planned where we could get back on time to visit with some folks, and felt I was supposed to go down. Got turned around a little bit, and we just had to pull back into the driveway out there. Appreciate your patience. Let's sing another little chorus you've been singing, I'm pretty sure. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me, and you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Once again now, I love you. I love you. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Be seated. Well, this morning we got into a few things that tried to expound them to you as best we could. We had to hurry so much trying to get in a few remarks, just not having the time, and makes it real difficult to be able to get anything over to you the way I'd like to get it over to you. Kind of get scrambled up, but there's so much in it that requires a lot of detail for teaching. And to be able to teach, you have to have an audience that's got a strong incentive toward listening. And that's really got control over their spirits to be able to listen to teaching. So just kind of fragmentally brought in some things this morning. But in the midst of that, there's some wonderful deep treasures. Going down deep, deep, deep is where your pearls of great price comes from. And if you don't go down deep, 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 then you don't get the pearls that you would if you went down so deep. And like the little story we've told you about the boy that lost his life diving for the pearl, and the pearl became the pearl of great price because he had to go so deep to get the pearl that when he come back up, he couldn't recover from the pressure. So we try a little bit, the best that we know how, with some of the mysteries of God, and fragmentally their own tape. And you get a few little things here and there, and some of you are coming along pretty good and some are not. Whereas I could, you know, take the outlook that it's not of interest to me whether you do or whether you don't. That's your life and soul. Had nothing to do with me as long as I got it. But I try not to do that. And then, of course, I know some of you don't really feel like I got it. So that would be of no interest to me. I could say, well, I could care less, you know, whether you care or not. What difference does that make? Who am I to worry about your thoughts? I got all my thoughts to think about. My thing to do in life, and your thoughts are just a waste of time to me. You know, just put them in a bushel basket and do away with them. I don't care about your thoughts. But I don't feel that way. I want you to learn to think right. I want you to have right thoughts, because if you don't have right thoughts, then you don't have eternal life. If you don't have right thoughts, you don't go into the kingdom of God. You're not translated. If you don't have right thoughts, then you don't have any life. All you have is a problem. And the minister's there, if he's the right kind of minister, to try to program your mind to right thoughts. A person that is a teacher in the schools, the natural schools, they have given their life to teaching natural things. They're very concerned about natural people and their natural destiny as to their prosperity in the world and their development as to the cultures of life. So they give their life to wrestle with the minds and dispute with them, trying to get them to leave their conviction of their brawny way of life that they might come into a real concept of understanding. And they give their life, and some are very successful, some are not. Some people come in and some don't. Some continue on and some have a change, come to a diplomacy in life, and they come to the refineries of life. Well, anyway, that's the way it is with a preacher. He's going to have both, good and bad, and he's going to do what he can. He's dedicated his life to wrestle with you and wrestle with you until he breaks loose all those evil spirits that's got hold of you, to where he can bring you to one spirit, even the mind of Christ. You have to realize that all those thoughts that you have come from somewhere. And if they come from you as a natural person, then that means they come from the devil. And the only way that you can have the mind of Christ is to overcome the body and to nail it to Calvary and forsake every thought you got to bring into subjection to the obedience of Christ, every thought that you've got to his thoughts, that you don't think anything but his thoughts. And in doing that, then the preacher has a job on his hands because he has to fight with every one of you and fight the devils. He just has to fight the devils. He's continually wrestling with evil spirits, not with flesh and blood, but wrestling against powers and principalities and even those things that have climbed up into the high places. He's wrestling with your thoughts because your thoughts are of the devil when they're not of God. And you can usually spot those kind of things by discernment because the Bible teaches that if the love of the world's in you, then that's the devil. And if you've got the concern of the world, then that's the devil. If you love to revel and go on in the things of the world and you're looking for the wealth of the world, that's the devil. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. If you're interested in education and money and welfare, as to those things of riches, that's the devil. And so you find out that being interested in the sports and all the things of the world, that's the devil. And you could tell the child by his doings. So then the preacher through Christ is wrestling with you every day. And even if he gets you out of the world to the extent that he gets you to listen, he still has just begun his job. Then he's got to wrestle with your thoughts and wrestle with your thoughts till he subdues every thought, travailing till Christ be formed within you in the form of thought or a mind. And he has to stay right there day after day. The church has to bear with the people as they come in, those that are fathers in the gospel and mothers in the gospel. The Bible speaks of mothers in Israel. And Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. And you have to stay right there and change the diapers of them that are always getting upset and running off at the mouth, as we say. And their system is all tore up, and they get a little bit upset, and they get a little bit disturbed or offended, and they just go run their mouth, and their little system is just torn all to pieces. You probably remember the vision I told you in California when I was out there, how then on a Christmas morning I was in this beautiful place, this mansion coming down a beautiful winding stairway into a big, beautiful living room that was polished like glass as to the floors. Big, beautiful Christmas tree over in the corner like or across the way, and had on beautiful white socks, so spotless. And I was walking down the steps and going over to this Christmas tree, and it was Christmas morning and the children were all around the tree and how that they were having a good time and they were just looking forward to opening those gifts. And as I started across this glass-like floor, I stepped into a mess, a terrible mess with my white socks. And then I come out of the vision, and later the Lord told me, said, Jesus resurrected from the dead, gave gifts unto man. Christmas has to do with that, and the polished floors, and explained the mansion, and the beautiful white socks, the preparation of the gospel. and how that in preaching there we had got somebody's system all tore up because they were children and we got just a little bit too strong in some things that we'd said that they couldn't digest it, and their little spiritual system was just running off and it just messed up the flow, and that I was going to have a problem with it because they were going to run their mouths, and they did. So I have this to put up with, and we try our best to stay out of that as much as we can. And we try to teach you and lead you and guide you into the wonderful truths of God. And the great Holy Spirit, He leads you into all truth and righteousness if you listen at Him. But that's another mind that you have to listen to. And people will not listen to the mind of Christ, which is the great Holy Spirit. They have their own desire, which is their own thoughts. They do their own thing. They plan their own way of life. And they try to incorporate God into their plans rather than letting God incorporate them into His plan. So as a result of that, we just have a mess out on the field today and a conglomeration of a problem. Not only that, but in the church we have the same problem. And the minister's forever trying to figure out what to do. So that means it's very difficult that every time he comes to church, he must, over and over again, organize and reorganize his congregation. For no matter how staunch he has them, the next time that they come back to church, they'll be scattered like the four winds. They've got all kind of ideas, and then they've gotten all kind of thoughts, and people have brought all kind of indoctrinations. They've had all kind of experiences. They've seen all kind of things. Their human senses have recorded and bundled up things again. And when they come into the church, it's like a cat dragging some old dead rat in, you know, and all these things. Then you got to start your spring house cleaning and clean it all out and get the smell out. Finally, you get your congregation back together and you start talking to them after you get them away from the carnal conceit, and everything seems rosy. And then after they go out here, they come back next time. So then the Bible says that we should not do this, that we should enter into the gates with thanksgiving, the courts with praise. We should come into the house knowing how that we should conduct ourselves in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth, and never sit in the seat of the scornful, nor stand in the way of sinners. And the Bible said, if a man bridleth not his tongue, or a woman bridleth not the tongue, their religion is in vain. Because if you run your mouth, Paul said, there's some mouths that need to be stopped. They subvert whole households. They cause problems. So this is where the situation is today. And then you got preachers running everywhere that feels like they're called to preach. And most of them are looking for a title or looking for some income, or they're just looking for money or fame or popularity. About every 9 out of 10 you find, maybe more than that, there might be 90 out of 100, might even be more than that, that's just running around looking for something and really don't have no ministry and don't have nothing to offer the people. There's a brother over in Virginia, he called, he's from somewhere in the foreign countries, and he said that he wanted y'all to come up and pick him up in Virginia. And I maybe he numbered a day, I don't know. But he feels that you should come up there and pick him up, said he wants to talk to me about his ministry. And that's great. If he's got a minister, that's great. But so many people want to talk to me about the ministry. They just want to talk to me about an offering or want me to say something good about what they feel is a ministry, but they really don't have a ministry. They just drop in to get money, and they want to tell me all about themselves and talk about the great minister they have, and they don't have any ministry. When you have a ministry, it means that you are ministering to people. You are testified to people. You are reaching people. You are feeding people. You are helping people. You're doing something for people. Then that's a ministry. If you're not doing that, you may say that you are an evangelist and all these kind of things, but you really don't amount to nothing in the sight of God. To have a ministry means you have to minister to people. Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to, I came to minister. So somebody would say, well, then Brother Pike, doesn't that mean that Jesus was pretty plain? He didn't want nobody telling him what to do. He came to tell them what to do. No, what he was saying was, I didn't come to ask you to wash my feet. I came to wash your feet. I came to help you. I came to give my life a ransom for you. I'm not requiring anything out of you. I just want to do something for you. And when we let that mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus as being our example, then we take the same attitude to live our lives for others, to esteem others better than ourselves, to seek the welfare of another, and to give our lives completely a living sacrifice unto others, that we might minister to them, to feed them, to help them, to lead them, to guide them, to tolerate their mannerism, and to not expect them to tolerate our mannerism, or for them to humble to us, but rather that we humble, that we might be an example of Christ to them. But I'm just saying that this is the problem of today. We started this morning, as I said, to try to get across a little bit of something, and we did. And I don't guess it's all that late tonight. It's probably 7:30, I guess. It might be a little later by now, but not planning to hold you long. Just if you feel I waited too late, you're welcome to leave, no problem. Betty said that they probably already dismissed by now. And I thought, well, that's fine. It's no problem if they feel like dismissing because I'm late. That's no problem. And if you still feel to go, that's no problem. But I thought, no, there's some of those people won't do that. They'll be there. They went to church to hear the word of God, and until somebody dismisses them or until somebody makes them to know that they're not going to have church tonight, they'll still be right there. And, of course, I found what I expected to find. In the world, you usually find what you're looking for. And so then, in looking at the word of the Lord, I don't feel things like I'd like to feel it, but I'd like to go back and bring out maybe a little bit of detail of something I said today, and maybe I won't get to say that. I kind of like to do that in one sermon because I usually can't ever get back to the sermon or the frame of mind or the anointing of that one sermon. And so whatever you miss, whatever's left out usually is left out. But anyway, we're going back to John over there where John said in the beginning, the first chapter and the first verse in John. Thank John. Going back to the beginning, if I hack a little, just bear with me because being in the car so long, the air conditioning has a tendency to tie me up. I'm real sensitive. My throat here, I know it's hard for you to realize it, but I stay irritated in here all the time. I talk so much, preach so much, try to pray a little on the side. And it's really a difficulty. So, going back to the beginning, we're back with Adam and Eve again. And this morning I was trying to explain that Adam being taken out of the dust was both Adam and Eve. And that Eve was actually Adam's flesh. And if we had time to go into these messages, I would detail step by step each little thing to show how intricate the matter really is and how deep the mystery really is. And how great multiplied it is as to detail. And I would detail every little bit and we just fit together so beautiful like a puzzle. And some of you, of course, wouldn't be interested in that. And I know that. I can tell by your spirit. Some of you are not interested in that at all. You're not even spiritually minded. But then there is a few of you. Like if I said tonight, how many do I have that's interested in that? I might find three that would be interested in that. Out of all of you here, I maybe would find three people. A lot of times I say those things and you just look at me kind of like you're baffled as to say, well, surely to God, brother, you must be wrong. But I survey the audience pretty good and I can pretty well tell dealing with the audience and I may have three that would really be interested in that. Others would like to know about it. They would like to know about it and they would like to hear about it. If it didn't take about 10 or 15 minutes, and they'd like to know about it. But to really want to know about it and spend the time it takes to get that and to understand that, to come into that, they definitely do not care for it. So going over here, we see that when Adam was made out of the dust, he was exposed to the third power, which was the spirit world. Why did God do that? He did that because he knew that man would fall when he did that. Man didn't belong in the third power. Man didn't belong in the third world. If he had belonged in it, he would have stayed in it. It's like the Bible said, they that go out from us, if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest. They were never of us. So then Adam and Eve didn't belong there. They'd only been illuminated and exposed to that But they really belong to the first level. They'd never come any farther than that. It's like taking a child out of the first grade and putting him over here in the 12th grade. He doesn't belong there. He doesn't belong there. So here God takes Adam out, having the ability to do what he did, puts him over here, exposes him to the third power. He lets him be illuminated with this great, mighty ability to name all the species of the earth. And he's a great, phenomenal Superman just by illumination. Endurance, that's the strength to last eternally as long as he's illuminated with that presence of the Shekinah. But what God was doing was letting him go over there to taste of this, because he had made him out of the dust, and his program was to bring him from a dustland to a spiritual being, a quickening spirit. And to do that, he had to expose him to this, to let him know that there was something over here to look forward to, or something from this point as to point A to move forward to point B or C, as we say, way over here in the spiritual. And that way, having been exposed to this, then over here being from the dust, then that give him an incentive toward this, because it was told to his children and in the children and on down through the generations. And then when he dropped out of sight of God and left the illumination of the Shekinah, then God turned him over to the spirit of lust. Not love, but lust. And thus lust became his God. And from that time on, man has had the God of this world, which is the angelic angel or angelic being, which is Lucifer, the son of the morning, which is the reflector of God, and appears to be in God's exact likeness because of the reflection like a mirror. When really he doesn't have any light, he is the ruler of darkness, which means he is the spirit of ignorance. But God has let him be illuminated, whereas the Bible said, and the ministers of Satan transforming themselves into ministers of the word as to ministers of light, in that the Spirit of God is poured out upon the tear, and they can get up and minister the word of light and go right back to their gullible way of desire. You know, and here we speak of Lucifer, said, don't marvel, because Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. So when you say an angel of light, Satan is a spirit. That is, he has transformed himself into a spirit of light. Not as the ministers, as to a natural thing, as to flesh and blood, but an angel of light, which means by the grace of God through the blood on the mercy seat, he hath come up with his cunning craftiness to reflect God, and through the transformating by the tree of knowledge, as to Paul said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, he has come to that ability to transform his mind through the educational system, as we say, like the tree of knowledge, and through experience, and through this great, wonderful thing of reflecting God and his great ability, to the extent now he is a God, and he is a great light, as to a transformated light, as to reflection, and with a great super ability of attraction, to the extent he hath allured the whole world after his beauty, and they are so fascinated by him that they cannot resist him, because he looks just like God. And he has everything that God has, or that we hear that God has, and we can't see God, and we can't see anything that God's got, and all we can see is the mirror and the reflection. So then, in seeing the mirror and the reflection, then we go whoring after that, unless we get filled with Christ, and we go after the things of the world, because everything dazzles like the dewdrops of the morning when it sparkles with the sunlight, and we wind up in the web, and the spider soon fastens us in and closes in for the kill. Marvel not, because he will come to you as a Bible scholar, like he did Jesus, and he will quote the scripture to you. But when we look at Adam, and we know that God did this to expose him to that, and then let him fall into the darkness, we know that Adam didn't have any light. He only reflected the light. And that he became the body of Lucifer, the reflector. And that today, Adam's seed is reflectors. And though there's blood on the seat of atonement, on the mercy seat, as to the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and has been there ever since God created man, to before he created man, to make allowance for the fall and to protect mankind as to the righteous that would come down through this transitional time of changes, being within the cocoon and looking like the worm. Yet on the inside, the potentiality of the butterfly, or that is the mind of Christ, coming as a babe to the finish. So when we see this, we know that all the light went out when the Shekinah left. After the great flash was made, the pitch had been taken. Now the image was to go to the dark room to process it, to bring it back to light at Calvary, and that under the blood of the little red light. And it was to go on down through those ages. In the first 2,000 years it went, and the second 2,000 years it went. The first 2,000 years it went as to the spirits, as we say, the chemicals, as to the process of the film, and then it went the second 2,000 years to the chemical. We term it the blood of the little red light. As the pillar of fire was over the tabernacle going through the wilderness, so it is with the little red light in the dark room. And the dark room is considered as even the dark ages after Calvary, through which the Jews went through as another symbolic. So when we consider this, we know that the negative was Adam. And I say again, when you look at a negative, all you've got is darkness. If you take a film that's negative and you examine it, you will not find an image. All you'll do is find a window through the dark film, because it's nothing but light, and you'll look right through the image, or you'll look right through the light, because there is no image. There's only an outline as to a silhouette, that wherever the light flashed, it struck the image. And when it struck the image, that blotted out the darkness as to the negative, and there was no negative there. It's just clear. There is no negative there. All of the negative is around it as to the darkness. And yet the negative of the image is that light in the midst of the darkness. So then we go back to what we've said before. The Bible says, and God created the darkness. He created the darkness. Right there we get a good picture of a symbolic of that, where he created the darkness by coming in the garden, the east of the garden, like the springtime of the great summertime light, the day star, and everything gets exceedingly bright. And then all of a sudden it goes away. And since you cannot see light, no one saw the light. When the light went away, all they could see was darkness. So God created the darkness. He snapped the light. It was such a great, outstanding thing through the flash that when it went away, then what we did not know was darkness around us, we see, was really darkness, because when the bright light lit up, we realized how much darkness was there. So then when we look at this, we realize that he created the darkness. He created the darkness so that he could form the light. And when this great light come, then it struck the image. And when it went out, then it left this window of nothing. It was just an invisible thing. You're just looking right through the window. And there's nothing there but the darkness. So, but now the darkness is there, and it has formed the image. It has formed the light. And we're looking right straight through, and all we can see is light. Now the light is formed. The next thing is to process light and to redeem light from darkness, to bring it out this time. And when we bring light out this time, it won't be as a massive light without form and without configuration and without image. But when we bring it out this time, it will be a conformity of image. And it will be this great, wonderful image of Christ that was as the light of God and the foreknowledge of God by conformity of image, by foreknowledge that Adam emanated from as a fleshly thing out of elements, that God might take that and he might reflect this great light and then go through the process as from the light to the darkness, and through this process to take elements and bring the elements up and pick the elements up and bring them through as to the created act of the garden, where there was no spots, no diseases, that God might preserve every hair, every little orange, every little fruit, whatever it was, he would
perfect it, he would preserve it, and he would redeem it from the darkness. And when this thing come out, he would change it after 1,000 years of restoration of that had been lost as to the species of life. He would change it into the wonderful celestial world that we see where the tabernacle of God called New Jerusalem comes down to earth. And so when we see the celestial city and the celestial sea, so we see he formed the image. And so what he caught was not the man. See, I take your picture and I would take your picture with the light. And then when the light went away, I would capture your image. And yet your image wouldn't be there at all. There'd be no you. There'd be no flesh, no blood, but it'd just be a light. So what I would have done, I would have caught the real you, which is a spirit. And that's what God was trying to get us to see, that this body is the darkness. It's the intellectual darkness. And our spiritual inner man is caught within the taking of the picture because we are a negative by first birth in Adam. So this light that we're looking at, it's actually the light. What was taken was the Shekinah image. The Shekinah image was taken. And so then we got the Shekinah image, which is the spiritual angelic being, which is the light. And then in the process, it will pick up all of the elements and all that is relative to it. Like if you leave and your spirit leaves and it goes away, your body lays down to sleep, and one day the trumpet sound, and here you come back as an angelic being and you pick up that body. And when you do, at the last trump, they that are alive and remain and them that come out of the grave be changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye, that quick, just as quick as they come up out of the grave, see, and just as quick as the trumpet sounds unto those that are living, they are changed, and then they are celestial, and they don't have to go through the 1,000 years restoration. They ride over the tribulation, and they have access to the 1,000 years millennium to eat and drink, even as Jesus, when he resurrected from the dead, and ate the honeycomb. But they are spiritual beings. But the Jews, as to the world showing the natural creation, has to go all the way through the 1,000 years millennium just to get to where we are at the end of the 1,000 years to make their change. But see, we're getting it now through the wonderful revelation of Christ, because we are the spiritual Jew and he's doing a spiritual work with us. But as to the redemption of the body, that Jew has to go through there to show the setting up of the government before that the natural, as to the water world of the first power, can be changed. So we transcend and we go away and we take the curse away through the days that we're here. And we defeat Satan and we take death away. And then we're caught away in the chains. We've got body, soul, and spirit. We've got everything. We have the new world. We've got everything. We are in New Jerusalem, but not them. See, they have to go through that as to the natural power of the first power of the water world. And they've got to go through it as to the second power, as to the blood world, before they can ever get to the third power at the end of the millennium as the angelic world. And God does that to restore all things and to give it 1,000 years to restore that which the cankerworm has gotten, the years that the locusts have consumed, and that the caterpillar has taken away, likening man to a worm of a caterpillar with his intellectual genius that he has done nothing but destroy with his inventions, and he's destroyed morals, and he's destroyed the earth. And God said, and I will destroy them that destroy the earth. So with the wars and whatever. Well, when we look at this, we get a little better picture of what I was talking about this morning. So we realize God captured something. Now we're going through that dark moment. Going through the dark moment, whereas we could say a lot about this as to the wilderness and many, many other things, has to bring it out more vividly and more detail, but just kind of moving on over to get a few thoughts, at least to a continuity. So when we come to, and I say continuity, that means a continuation. When we come to this, then we remember that we have captured something. The light is flashed on our life. And now there's a new birth. There's a child forming on the inside of the womb. of our heart. And Paul, as to the ministry, is travailing till this Christ in the form of a spiritual life of a mind is formed within us, as to a diplomacy of graduation at the end of the church ages. Compound understanding from one church age messenger to another, coming on down till the sevenfold light comes. Now, that is understanding, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So we see this, and would have to say a lot to detail it, but just giving a few little symbols and types there, that when you go to try to feed off of this, you can fill in a lot of things and ask the Lord, and He'll fill in a lot of things, because you'll have the basic principles of it, and you can put the puzzle together, and after a while you'll come out with a magnificent picture that will literally thrill your soul. And you'll say, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. I've been a fool to waste my thoughts, you know, and feed out of the garbage can all these many years. So here we are. We see that the angelic exposure causes man to look in that direction of heaven. Look up, thy redemption draweth nigh. Now the next thing God had to do was give man something as a power of control that would drive him, that would drive him. The Bible said Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, or driven in. And it has to be something now in a way of an angelic thing to relate to your spirit. Know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy? And that on the inside of you now has to be something that has an incentive toward that great, wonderful tree of life that it failed to get to. It's been cut off from it. Satan was cut off from it. He was reaching for it, trying to get to it. And God cut him off just in time. So he is the ruler of the darkness. He is in the intellectual darkness. But you can't tell that this world is a bottomless pit. You can't tell that it's vanity. You can't tell that it's darkness. Because right now it's reflecting the light of the beautiful city. And you can't tell that people are creatures of darkness because they're reflecting the light. But if you will observe, you'll notice that more and more people are becoming sodomites and fornicators and liars and cheats. And they want to curse, and they want to have this garbage of all this filth within their minds. See, because they are demon possessed and they are full of evil, and they are a garbage can. And that's where all the disposal is to the waste goes. See, Satan puts it in the garbage can. Now, so that means that they are beginning to be an expose. And they're beginning to show, because the light of his grace is beginning to withdraw. Because coming to a knowledge, and where knowledge is, there thus it is required. And as it's required, then sin shows up and death follows. As like the four horses, the pale horse rider and death followed. So then we understand that now the true light is shining at Calvary, and the light has been restored to the church, but the darkness continues on. Everyone fallen from grace is under the law. No flesh shall be justified by the law. That's condemnation, that's judgment, that's death, that's hell. Death and hell follow. So when we think about this, we realize that people in this world are a beast. They are serpents. They are creatures of darkness, some brute beasts. And they are in a world of darkness, and that ye are children of light as Christians, as the little candle powers, in that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part, and candle power to candle power is scientists say, bringing you together like a candlelight service, and you light the world, and you're the light of the world, and men come to the shining of that light, and beasts won't do that. Start a campfire, and they'll get around, and they'll stand way off, and they'll admire that fire, but they won't come up close to it. Satan is afraid of that consuming fire, and darkness cannot stand light. It eradicates it. So they have to be revealed as a shadow. They stay off in the shadows as to those creatures of night. But the light will bring them out in a shadowy form. So we do comprehend them in a type and a shadow. And we see this, and though we cannot see spirits except through the spiritual eye, yet but types and shadows, even in this natural mind, we can comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width of this great educational system at God's God, as we would term it, because we don't have any better words for it, as to give you something that you can relate to. And so all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, as God reveals himself in the darkness. He veils himself in the shadow of the darkness, that when the light comes and the light causes the dissipation of the shadow, then we look and there stands the glorified one as on the mountain, as the sun shining within his strength. So you've been exposed to the light and you're born again now, and you're working your way out of the shadow of this intellectual thinking from thought to thought, glory to glory, transforming the mind, and you're moving right on from light to light until you can constitute the mind of Christ. Thus is the warning. As I've said before, don't come out here unless you're sincere. If you got any personal motives to project that beast body of yours and that beast mind of yours and that beast face of yours and that serpent body that God hates, I warn you, don't do it, because it's a bad situation if you do. But if you love the Lord and you want to die and you're willing to get rid of that thing and you despise that face and despise that body and you despise your life and you hate your life as to this first birth, then you can come on out here and you're going to get this light more and more, and it's going to change you into the wonderful image of God. Otherwise, you're going to reflect this, and you're going to get brighter and brighter, and the more brighter you get, the more lifted up you're going to be and the more confident you're going to be. You can't do anything about it. You can't handle yourself. Say, well, I can handle it. I get it, but I can handle it. I tell you before the living God, I've been down those trails and I know where they lead. You cannot handle it. No one can handle it. Never lived a man that can handle it. Never will live a man that can handle it except Jesus. He was the only one. And the way he handled it was he completely put himself to death. And even when Paul came to be Christ, he had to completely die and live a continuation of suffering. You'll never handle it. Just a little bit of this, it'll cause you to shoot up like a rocket, and you'll be so lifted up in your mind, there's no way that you can keep from being exalted. Just walking around, you won't have to try to prove nothing. It'll cause something to happen on the inside of you that you'll feel greater and greater and greater, and God will smite you. So then be sure that you believe what I'm telling you, because otherwise it is a route to destruction. Well, anyway, just dropping in a few little fillers here and a few little thoughts. We see then that Satan was placed here after being exposed, or having heaven exposed to him of the great spiritual things, the garden, that he might have a drive continually. He doesn't die. Every generation, he just continues to live on. And having a drive to get to that tree of life, as he uses up one generation after another through the old diplomacy of life, by educating and educating and compounding education to bring knowledge, to exalt himself or puff man up, whether religious or whatever, seminaries or whatever. Now, so then, moving on, he's still trying to get there. Even Einstein, that was the move of Satan, trying to get there. Trying to get there. He got as far as what they call the celestial. And then Einstein went out. He told them, from what I understand, said, I'll contact you from the other side. But he found out he failed. He couldn't do it. It didn't work. His brilliance only proved to get him in trouble. Now, if he went through Christ, he could have contacted from the other side. John contacted some on the other side, went and visited with them. And they'll come to you. I've had visitors from the other side. And God has visited with me, and the wonderful things of God he makes known to me and lets me see, as it would be, the visitation of the angelic beings that he allows within visions or ever how he doesn't. See, because I believe in him, and I'm seeking a death route because I know the danger of not doing that. Paul said, in my heart, there's continual sorrow instead of this thing of wanting to be on TV and wanting to be all these things, which God raises you up. But you don't go after that. You don't desire that. You have a desire to be just like him and to do his will and to be like him. Somebody said, well, I want to be just like him. I want to raise the dead, unstop the deaf ears, open the blind eyes. They'll know that I'm the man of the hour. No, you want to be just like him. You want to sweat blood, or as near as you can to sweat blood. And you want to moan and groan, and you want to be a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and you want to equip yourself with a mind to suffer, and you want to deny yourself, and you want to love others and give your life a ransom for others and esteem others better than yourself. Be just like him. Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. All right, so when we look at this, we see it's different altogether from what the church world is teaching of ball games and celebrities and finding yourself a good position in life and having a good income and saying, hallelujah, let's pray for our ball games and shout and jump in the churches and serving God is joy and peace and having a good time. You know, they say, serving God's joy, man, don't you know serving God is joy and peace? But you hardly ever hear them say joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. So to be holy in body and spirit, we find out then through these few little things tonight that God has done a marvelous thing. He hath created darkness that he might form light. And the darkness is your intellectual thinking. There is a natural darkness in the first power. There's a physical darkness in the second power. There's a spiritual darkness in the third power. So he created darkness. He created darkness. He could not create light, though we have the molecular light. We do have that as an act of creation, but that's just molecules, atoms. But God cannot create himself. He is light, and molecular light is only a symbol of him. So he could not create himself, so he created darkness to reveal himself, because being the great light, he could not be seen. And just as quick as Adam and Eve fell into darkness, then everything was underway for God to start revealing himself to them. And the first thing he done was, then came the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came forth and put on flesh, dwelt among us as to the example. And then all of a sudden, in the cool of the evening, God walking in the garden, God said, Adam, and the voice came forth, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou, Adam? And them being in the darkness then, and that the Shekinah had withdrawn, everything was underway. And of course, a lot of things that we could say, many hundreds of things that we could say on and on concerning the wonderful revelation of the Son of God. When the spirit of lust has conceived or finished its work. Once it's finished its work, someone said, well, how do you know when it's finished its work? When education comes to its peak, like Einstein, Lucifer has finished his thrust as to the tree of knowledge. He can't go any further. Scientists cannot come up with anything else for healing. They say that we went as far as we can when it comes to healing. We have nothing else. We cannot stop the bugs. They're immune to what we've already got. Always we could come up with something now. We cannot, and the diseases is on the rage, which means that the church ages are ended and the old tree of knowledge it reflected. It's losing its reflection, and now they're not even going to be able to die out of the presence of their suffering. They'll gnaw their tongues with pain, and their kingdom will be filled with darkness, which means intellectual defeat or spiritual darkness, to where they won't have any faith, any understanding of anything to perfect even a bottle of medicine. They're already running into it right now. And there'll just be a bunch of beasts that's in sodomy, and a bunch of beasts in fornication, and a bunch of beasts that are after faces and forms and passions, and man wanting woman to look at him, and woman wanting man to look at her, and wanting to dress up and ride around and buy and sell and laugh and talk and be the masters and be the mouthpiece and lord over it and be an admiration, all these kind of foolish things that the human being does as a beast. In admiration, he wants to be, she wants to be in admiration. They'll get up like Elvis Presley, and they'll move their body like a snake. They'll beat on a few strings on a box, or they'll holler their lungs out as to what we call singing, or they'll go through all of these things with drums and trumpets and everything else, horns and whatever, just a bunch of kids playing a silly game. Because what is a trumpet? What is a horn? What is a drum? What is all that you do? What is your face? What is that? The bone, the flesh, the teeth, the hair. What is all of that? What is the sinew? What is the blood? What is that? All that's just elements that'll wither up, and you'll be just like a prune. And all of that will rust out as to those things and go back to the earth. The houses will rot down. The cars will go back. See, it's nothing. Oh, somebody says, well, I don't feel that way. But it is. It's nothing. It's nothing. There's only one thing that's something. That's the quickening. That is the Spirit. Paul said, therefore, there's nothing left but the quickening. So then it is the quickening. All the rest as to rust will eat up that which is not rust. And rot will eat up that which is not rot. And God is so ordained that everything will go to a decay, even your body. And so you come in and you rust out. You corrupt out. You corrode out. So he's made it to where it'll all go back. All go back to where it come from. It's nothing to it. Solomon said it all moves in a cycle. So when you sum it all up, then what are you? You're nothing. From the dust thou art, to the elements thou shalt return. You are nothing. And the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. Or the life, the breath of life, because all you have is a breath of life. And if you don't make the contact during your lifetime with the Spirit of the quickening, which is Christ, when you lay down to go to sleep, as you would say, you won't go to sleep. Your spirit will leave your body, all right. But your spirit is already one with Lucifer. And you're already in the carnal, intellectual darkness of your own human thrust and desire and probe of trying to do something in the natural. See, and you're carnal-minded, and that's death. So when you do these things, see, you're already dead while you live in trespasses and sin. But if you do make the contact, your angelic being on the inside makes the contact with Christ and it's translated into the Spirit of Christ, then when you go to leave this life, you will not die. For if you don't do that, Christ's spirit will have nothing to do with your spirit. And when your spirit leaves the body, it'll be dead because it'll be one with the spirit of darkness. And it'll never be any more light to you. And right now, you are already dead. You just don't know that you are a child of darkness and a creature as a freak in this world. Because the blood is on the seat of atonement. And as long as you are alive in the breath of life, you have opportunity to come in and out as flesh coming before God, as blood life coming before God, as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement. And so you reflect his light, and Satan can live in you and enjoy that light and be very religious and go to church and do all these things, and you can still be of the devil, a parasite, and you can still be dead. And as soon as that blood comes off the seat of atonement, you're gone, this darkness. And you won't even reflect the light. There won't be as to the rain on the tear anymore. And if you happen to die, as we say, is to leave this life, as to the breath of life, your spirit is already one with the devil. You're already in torment. You're already in darkness. And just as quick as you close your eyes, you'll not reflect anymore the blood on the seat of atonement. So we see in the middle of the week the blood will be gone. But during your lifetime, if you pass away, you will not go to sleep. You will die because the Spirit of God will be gone from you, because you cannot even have the rain poured out on you anymore as a terror. See, but if you're born of Christ, when you go to die, as you say, you will not die. You pass from death unto life through the translation of your spirit in Christ's spirit. And you're already eternal on the inside. And you already, as the spirit, angelic being on the inside, you're translated in the Spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. And this life is emanating into your body to change this body to where it'll never have to be put in the grave. But if it does come that you go before you get to this place or this understanding, then that means that your spirit, when it leaves your body, that will be sleep. Your body will just lay down in the dust, go to sleep. The Bible says the dead know not anything. As to the dead, you're not dead. You lay down, you go to sleep. Your angelic being does not even have to have the angels to come for you, as in the Old Testament when they came to convey Lazarus away. You are already an angelic being. You're already dwelling in heaven. You're already in the kingdom of God. You already have passed from death unto life. You don't need an angel to convey you away. Whenever you pull this garment off to lay it down for the sleep, then you're already in the presence of God. You never leave it night nor day. And you're right there with him, right there in heaven, sitting in heavenly places right now. The only thing is, it's like when the body is gone, you're right there to where you can know everything. You're right there in paradise, even as Abraham was, even as Lazarus was in paradise when Abraham communed with
The man that was the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell. So the bodies was in the grave. These men were still in paradise. Well, it'd be beautiful if we had plenty of time tonight to go into those things and break them down a little more. But just a few little things there, as I say, to remind you from time to time to put these together to where you can think it over and have a big life in Christ and a great, wonderful time in God and come on to the wonderful jubilee of this great, wonderful drama that's of the world and step out of the shadows and do something for God. Let's stand together. It's my privilege to be here and talk to you a little bit tonight. Just a little bit tired after the day. Pray for me. Pray that we'll get the building on up. They're going real good with it. And probably within a few days, they'll be completed, the second story. And as I said, unless the Lord says no, I'll definitely go three stories. It's just kind of a standard thing with us, unless the Lord tells me not to. And we'll go on. We started by faith. We didn't have any money to go on with the building. But I said, it doesn't make any difference. We build by faith. We go. God will meet every step. And he has. He's graciously met it. Wonderfully met it. So wonderful. I was just saying that the men in Covenant went out and got together. And over the weekend, they come up with about $5,000. And then the men in New Horizon went out and over the weekend come up with about $5,000. That's about $10,000 right there. Now, and that's a lot of money. But $10,000 on that building don't go very far. You have to talk about like $25,000 and $50,000 to be able just to get up a little ways with it. So you just pray because God will meet it. He always has met it and he will continue to meet it. I will continue to do our little bit. They're going real good, and this time, rather than pour the walls by hand, we're going to have a little pump. Make it a lot easier with the brethren, and we'll throw that up there in just a little while and fill those block, and everything will be ready to go on with the floor and then move on to third story. And there is a possibility that we might go five stories with it. We don't have any five stories building. We do have a four-story building, considering the fact that the multipurpose building has a pyramid room at the top, and it is four stories. But we usually just make three stories a standard. And this building here is three stories, counting the offices up here in the basement as to the fellowship room. And most of our buildings are. So whether we go on up or whether we don't, you pray that the Lord will tell us what to do and that we'll do exactly what he wants done. Sing a little chorus tonight. Take a few minutes with you. And we'll let you know.
At the cross, where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. So at the cross where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Sweep over my soul, sweep over. The altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, like to renew your vows to God, or if you'd like to make a new dedication, you're welcome to do it. If you're not doing anything for God, let me encourage you to do something. I was telling somebody the other day, talking to them there at the house, it's going to be a sad thing when suddenly you realize that you haven't done anything for God. And then you stand before God and you find yourself looking back. Nothing. Not anything have you done for God. See, and it's so easy to kind of balloon our minds and get a false thinking and get the feeling that we've really done something for God. And then all of a sudden when we look back and we really get jolted and begin to think over the situation and say, my God, what a horrible situation. When I really examine this, I thought I'd done a lot for God, but all of these things I did, putting them all together, wouldn't hardly amount to a hill of beans, as we say. And then we look back and we say, well, I done a little thing of a sprig here and a little bit over here and a little bit over yonder. And really, God, really, down through my lifetime, considering the years that I've been here, I just ain't done nothing for God. You know, and that's bad, folks. So you need to do something. I tell you, going all day long working on a job, you ladies going all day long working in the house, around the house, or even on a job, it don't mean that you're doing something for God. That don't mean you're doing nothing for God. That means you're doing something for yourself. But it's the time you give to God in prayer and fasting and study. It's the time that you give to God in a world evangelism or testimony. Or it's the time that you give to God where you directly work to give something from your paycheck and out of your time to God. That's all that you do for God. The rest of it is what you're doing for you. So, with all the comforts and convenience of living every day, 24 hours around the clock, you're doing that for you, not for God. So, when it comes to taking care of your family, you're doing that for you. That's your responsibility. The world has to do that. You're doing no more than anybody else would do. So, we need to think those things over. So, while we're here, taking just a few minutes, I ask you to examine yourselves tonight. See if you have faith in the Word. See if you believe what I'm saying. It is so discouraging to me to come up here night after night, and when I get ready to say something, I say a little something as to a prelude, and I go through a few little things, and before I can get through with that little bit of exhortation, I suddenly find out spirits are rising up. I find out that spirits are shifting. I find out that men and women are beginning to think, and their minds are rolling to and fro. And this is real disturbing to me, because then I have to kind of go back around and come back and pick the whole thing up and start all over again. And so sad to see people in a carnal mind. It isn't like they have to do anything. They just come into the church and they just try to be what they are. And they are the enemy of God because they're natural minded and carnal minded, and they don't have any spiritual reservation of heart. And they don't have any spiritual thrust of heart. And they don't have anything to offer God. It's just their state of being. They are a protruding state of being. And their mind is just polluted to the extent that just to be what they are. It is so irritating to me. And it's so vexing to me. It's a hectic sort of a thing that I have to tolerate. See, and don't be like that. You're sitting in the seat of the scornful. And you're standing in the way of sinners. And I have to start wrestling with you, are wrestling with those spirits or those thoughts to be able to eradicate, to get them out of you and to bring you to one mind and one accord, because that's the way it has to be for the translation. And some of you are just slipping and sliding, and I get you up here and tomorrow you're going to slip back down here. But I'm telling you, those kind will not make the translation. Even if they make it, they'd go through the tribulation. They'll not make the translation. The kind that will make the translation is those that you set up here and they watch their steps and they don't slip back into the slime pit. They get away from the slime pit. A lot of people, you get them out of the slime pit, but they never get away from the slime pit. They want to stay right there and kind of borderline, you know, and watch a little something on television every once in a while and keep up with the scores a little bit because they need to read a little something out of the newspaper, and they want to read a little bit out of a book and out of a magazine, be a little bit carnally minded, but a hair in the biscuit ruins the whole pan of biscuits. So when you see this, you know that they're borderlining and they're staying right there with the slime pit, and the slime pit is their thoughts, it's their mind. And their spirit is just walling around in the slime pit. And they go to climb up in a few good thoughts and back down into the slime pit of the old carnal reasoning they go. And they are my enemy because they're carnally minded. They're God's enemy. And that's death because it's under the curse. It's the old beast. It's the old serpent. And their tongue is like a viper. It never stops. It's full of deadly poison. Tongue's a little member set on fire by the course of hell. The Bible said no man's ever tamed it. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, we're going to worship the Lord just for a minute or two. get Paul Undo to come and dismiss us tonight. And while Paul's coming, let's just worship the Lord in spirit and in truth just for a minute or two. Can we do that? I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sun shine through. Seems I hear a voice say, child, there'll be a better day. Don't allow the clouds to hide sweet heaven's view. Sing that way. You've got one more valley, one more. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life road, one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Sing it with me now. Don't let Satan see your fear. Try to smile above your tears. Hold your head up and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way, and it'll be worth it all someday. For it's all gonna be over after a while. Sing with me now. You've got one